we're going to look at one of the stories that Jesus told. Jesus told a lot of stories to help explain truths. Sometimes it's easier to see something when you're seeing the fault in someone else. I don't know if you find that. But then Jesus says, well, it's the same with you. So he tells a story, and you say, oh, that guy was daft, or well, that guy was out of order. And then Jesus says, well, you do the same thing when you do such and such. So that's one of the reasons why Jesus told stories when he was teaching. So let's look at one of his stories, and we find it in Matthew chapter 18. If you turn to that in your scripture, in your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 18, starting to read at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Imagine that one day I come up to Benny and say, oh, Benny, I'm sorry, you couldn't lend me a tenner, could you? I've come without my cash and I need to pay someone something that I owe them. I'll give it back to you next week. Well, Benny's a generous guy. And he says with a big enthusiastic grin, "Aye, no problem, brother." And he takes out a big wad of notes from his pocket, and in from amongst the 20s and 50s, he fishes out a tenner and hands it to me. Well, next Sunday, Benny comes expecting to get his money back, but actually I'm not there. We're away visiting friends. And so he's a bit miffed because I said I'd give it to him back this week. I didn't say I was going away, but not to worry. So the next Sunday he comes and he's expecting to get his money back. And I come up to him and I say, oh, sorry I wasn't around last week. Sorry, I haven't got your tenner either. In fact, sorry, listen, you couldn't lend me another tenner, could you? I've got a bit of a cash flow problem and I need to pay for that conference tonight and I'm £10 short. I'll pay you back your £20 next week, honest. I really appreciate this, Benny. Well, okay, Benny says, and he hands over another tenner. Not so enthusiastic this time. So the next Sunday, Benny's expecting £20 back. And on the way into church, I say, oh, see you after. But I haven't got the money. And so afterwards, I say, oh, listen, Benny, this is really embarrassing. You couldn't lend me another tenner, could you? And I know you must think I'm having you on, but it's Lynn's birthday, and I got her a present, but I haven't got her a card, and I ought to buy her some flowers, and I've run out of cash. But I get paid on Friday. Give me a tenner, and I'll pay you back. I'll pay you the £30 next week, I promise. Well, how's Benny feeling now? Mal, I'm a patient guy, you know, but I'm not a charity. But okay, here's another tenner. But that's the last one, okay? Now, this story could go on all night, so I'll cut out the rest of the details. But every week, Benny comes expecting his money back. And every week, I come up with another sob story and ask for another £10. Either that or I'm not there. And 2 months later, I've managed to get £100 out of Benny. Now, what do you think of that? Benny's beginning to look a bit of a fool, isn't he? I mean, does Amanda know he's handing out tenners every week? I mean, it really doesn't look like he's going to get his money back. And the more he gives, the more foolish he thinks he's being, the more anxious he gets about his chances of getting it back, and the more annoyed he gets at me, and quite rightly, because I'm taking him for a ride, aren't I? And so one night, I'm at home, and there's a knock on the door, and it's Benny, and he's got Sean with him. And they haven't come for a Bible study. I don't know why he's brought Sean. Benny's scary enough on his own. I've come for my money. Give him my money. And he pushes me against the wall. Well, I haven't got it. And they're both looking angry. So I fall on my knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And Benny looks at me, and he raises me to my feet, and he throws me across the room, and Sean starts kicking me. Give me my money. I haven't got it. Right. Where's his stuff? Where's his iPad? We'll take that instead. And off they go with that instead of the money. Well, Benny had a right to be angry, didn't he? Well, I was having him on. I was just taking his money. But that is the very situation that Jesus says you should be forgiving. When we have a right to be angry, when we have a right not to forgive someone, then we should be forgiving them. You see, everyone is taught that it's good to forgive. Children are taught in school. Respectable parents tell their children that it's good to forgive. Okay, some parents don't. Some teach their kids to make sure you get them back and never forget what they did. But we know that Christianity teaches about forgiveness. But do we sometimes relegate forgiveness to the things that we don't really care much about anyway? Someone does something that is annoying, but it doesn't really have any consequences. And they apologize, and we laugh it off and we say, oh, that's okay, don't worry, it's nothing. And we think, well, that's good of us. Christian forgiveness. But actually, it hasn't cost us anything to forgive them. But what about when it's really hurt us? Or when it's repeated behavior, like in my story, when they keep doing it? That's when Christian forgiveness kicks in. Jesus didn't tell us to forgive in times that we would forgive anyway. What would be the point of telling us that? But for the times when we wouldn't naturally forgive. For the times when we don't want to forgive. Is this part of your Christian life? Catching yourself when you find yourself going over something that someone has done to you in the past, when you should have forgiven. And saying, no, I forgive them. I'm not going to think about that over and over again. I'm not going to bring that up in conversation. Okay, so what does it mean to forgive? If I'm challenging myself and asking, well, am I forgiving people like I should? Well, what do I look for? So I looked up a few dictionary definitions of to forgive. And the general one is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense or mistake. Stop feeling angry or resentful towards them. But psychologists define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment and vengeance towards a person who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. That's secular psychologists. A conscious, deliberate decision to release that resentment. And whether they actually deserve it or not, i.e. including when they don't. Are you doing that? Are you making that conscious decision to forgive and to stop feeling resentful? The term forgive is often linked with the term forget, to forgive and forget. And there's a lot of debate about whether forgetting is necessary and whether it's a good idea or whatever. In some senses, yes, we have to stop feeling resentful about it, but we can't just wipe the memory away from our minds, can we? And it would sometimes be unwise to. But on the other hand, if you're constantly festering over it, well, you won't forget it. Whereas if you let it go, well, you eventually might. See, sometimes we choose not to forget because we don't really want to forgive. There's a guy called D.L. Moody who wrote, "Those who say they will forgive but can't forget simply bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out for immediate use." Oh yes, we've forgiven them, and the hatchet that we were using to fight with has been buried. But we've left the handle sticking out so that as soon as they annoy me again, I can get that hatchet ready to get them back for the old sin as well as the new one. But Jesus, in the final verse of the reading, in verse 35, talks about forgiving from the heart, deep down forgiveness. Not just below the surface, about to be pulled back up. Not just to their face, but when they're not around, you slag them off. Not being nice outwardly, but inwardly it's still gnawing away at you. No, forgiveness from the heart. Yes, sometimes we must remain wise to a person's weaknesses and their possible likelihood to hurt us again, because we do remember what they did to us. But otherwise, it's forgiven, it's past. We are not holding it against them anymore. We are not resentful against them, either in the way you behave towards them, or behind their back, or in your thoughts. Are you like that? Do you forgive? Or are there people that you still hold a grudge against? Okay, so firstly, we've seen that a Christian should forgive. And in particular, should be forgiving, yes, specifically that sin that you think is exempt from needing to be forgiven because they were so cruel to you. That one, forgive it. Ah, yes, you say, but you don't know what they did. Yes, that's the one that you need to forgive. That's the one I'm talking about. You need to forgive that one. Well, secondly, how is that possible? Well, first of all, this is a thing for Christians. The Bible doesn't expect that type of behavior, that level of forgiveness from non-Christians. So if you're not a Christian yet, well then this won't work for you. But I'll come back to that later. But it is possible for Christians. And it is expected of Christians. It is required of Christians. And of course that means that we are dependent on God's work in us. The work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to forgive in those circumstances. You see, you know that, or maybe you don't realize that when you become a Christian, it's God working in you. Otherwise, we'd never come. But then some people seem to think that God's made you a Christian, and now it's up to you to get on with living the Christian life all by yourself. But no, you'd never manage. The same Holy Spirit that drew you to Jesus keeps you near him. He gives you the power to do the things God wants you to do. So it's the Holy Spirit that enables you to forgive that thing that they did that is really getting to you. Do you want to see the signs of the Holy Spirit at work? Well, forget about tongues and prophecy and weird stuff. Are you forgiving people that you wouldn't normally forgive? Well, that's the Holy Spirit at work. Wow. And I'm sure there are many of you saying, well, yes, I'm not perfect. There are times when I fail, but I can see that God has made a difference in my life in this area. And others can see that in your life as well. And that's really encouraging. The Holy Spirit is at work. So the Holy Spirit works in us to enable us to forgive. But as ever, it's not just a case of us sitting back and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. When you become a Christian, you're not zapped with perfection as the Holy Spirit takes the wheel and starts driving for you. The Bible, as well as teaching us that it's the Holy Spirit working in us, also teaches us the practical way in which we can create that forgiving nature, that changed nature that forgives. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But how in practice, in human terms, does that happen? Well, that's where the second part of the story comes in. It's actually the first part in Jesus' story. You see, you may have felt that Benny was a bit rough, but actually, generally, he had a point. He was right to be angry. I'd been taking advantage of him, and he had a right to get his money back. But in the story that Jesus told, the people aren't horrified that Benny was rough with me, but with something else that they were told. You see, Benny's flooring business has not been going well, and he's had to borrow a lot of money. His overdraft is maxed out. He's taken out a bank loan. He's got thousands of pounds on his credit cards. Even Amanda has taken out a bank loan for something fictitious, and they've transferred the money into his business account. And somehow, he's managed to get into the bank's IT system and move a couple of million into his account. And it's okay as long as he moves it back before the bank notices, which he'll do when things pick up. But there's no way that's going to happen, is there? He owes millions now. The fact is, he's addicted to high-stakes poker, and that's where most of it's gone. He's got no chance of getting that money back. He owes millions, and he'll never be able to repay it. And then one day, he gets called into the bank, and the police are there, and he's in trouble. And he falls down on his knees, and he knows he's got no chance, but he begs for mercy. And the bank forgives him. The people you'd expect to be clawing money back from him, they forgive him, millions. I mean, if it was some soft-hearted member of his family, if such a person exists, that he owed money to, well, maybe you'd expect them to release the debt, but it's the bank. And the bank forgives him millions of pounds of debt. He's saved. Wow. So how does he celebrate this news? Well, he gets on the phone to Sean and says, "See that Mal, I'm sick of him. He owes me £100. Let's go and get him." Benny, how could you do that? You should be out celebrating that the bank has released you from millions of pounds of debt, and you're going around beating someone up for £100. That's incredible, isn't it? How could he do that? And Jesus is saying, if you are a Christian, and again, that's what I'm saying, if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply, but if you are a Christian, you have been forgiven such an amazing amount of sin. I'm sure we don't realize how much sin we've been forgiven. And you've been forgiven not by just someone who doesn't care about sin, but by the very being whose job it is to rage against sin and punish sin. And you should be out celebrating that fact. Your whole life should be celebrating that fact. That's what the Christian life is. Not going around picking off people who annoy you. God has forgiven us so much. We read and sang that psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And God does that for him. Psalm 130, the psalmist says, If you, O Lord, should keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Psalm 103 says, The Lord is merciful and gracious. He forgives all our iniquity. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He has forgiven us a huge debt. So let's get out there and celebrate that. And that means not worrying about relatively small annoyances from others, small relative to what God has forgiven us. You see, in the Bible, being forgiven and forgiving others are totally linked. You can't have the one without the other. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You see, the two go hand in hand. If you come on a Sunday morning, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount in the earlier chapters of Matthew. And there in chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In Mark 11, verse 25, Jesus teaches that if you as a Christian are praying and you remember that you think that you are holding something against someone, well, then you must forgive them first before you can ask God to forgive you. In Paul in Colossians 3, verse 13 says, As the Lord has forgiven, so you also must forgive. See, it's the other way around. Sometimes it says, if you don't forgive, God won't. And the other one says, well, if God will forgive, you must. But they're linked together. You cannot separate forgiveness from God and then you forgiving others. Otherwise, it's as shocking as what happened in that story. If God has forgiven you so much, how can you not forgive others so little? If you are not forgiving others so little, how can you expect God to forgive you so much? Do you do that? When someone does you wrong, and I'm not suggesting it doesn't need to be dealt with perhaps, but in your heart, do you remember how much God has forgiven you and use that to forgive them, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to do so? When someone does something against us, how about our first reaction being to celebrate God's forgiveness to us? And I'm sure that then we'll be able to forgive them. Well, finally, I said I'd come back to those who weren't Christians, though of course Christians can listen in too. You see, the first point this evening about needing to forgive, to show forgiveness, well, maybe that doesn't really sound a sensible idea to you. I don't know, maybe it does. C.S. Lewis, the guy that wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but he also wrote a lot of Christian theological books, said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something they need to forgive. So I don't know whether you think that this idea of forgiveness is a good idea or not. But the second point about how you go about that, through the work of God in your life, and by remembering how much God has forgiven you, well, that just isn't relevant to you. God is not living in you, changing your life. And perhaps more disturbingly for you, he hasn't forgiven you. And he's not suddenly going to change that when you get to the pearly gates. The Bible states quite clearly that it's not just the Hitlers and the paedophiles and the rapists whom God is angry with. We read it a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is quite clear that God is angry with you for your rebellion against him. Never mind all the individual wrong things that you've done that are each enough to condemn you, but just the simple natural rejection of God's absolute rule in your life condemns you before the Almighty God. And until you know God's forgiveness, you will remain condemned. In the third part of the story that Jesus told, or in our version of it, the bank manager gets to hear that Benny was roughing me up for £100. And he calls him back in. And he expresses his utter disgust at the way he's behaved. And now he's not going to forgive him his debt. And he throws him in prison until he can pay back the money. But don't miss the point that I made earlier. The debt is too big. He can never repay it. He will never get out of prison. And the Bible says that that's what happens to people who don't receive forgiveness from God. The Bible says that they will be thrown into hell with no hope. There's no purgatory. There's no one praying for you to get you out. There's no second chance. There's no annihilation. There's no end. There's only eternal punishment. And yet there is hope, because you can be forgiven. That great weight of sin that is hanging over you, condemning you to everlasting punishment, it can be forgiven. God is merciful. God is a forgiving God. And he will forgive if you come to him. Take a look at your life. Maybe start making a list of the wrong things that you do. Ask God to show you, because often we're not good judges of ourselves. Read the Bible. Perhaps read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7 that we're studying on Sunday mornings, and see how your life measures up to God's standards. Ask yourself whether you give God full authority over every part of your life, even that part that you want to keep control of yourself. And then you'll see the dreadful weight of sin that condemns you. But that sin can be forgiven. Every bit of it, if you trust in Jesus, because he's been punished for that sin instead of us. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was being punished for all that sin that you and I have committed, so that God can forgive us, and so that we can live celebrating that forgiveness as we forgive others when they do wrong to us. In the news last week, we've heard a lot about some people in Northern Ireland, suspected terrorists, who've received letters saying that they can go free. Probably some of them are guilty of terrible crimes, but they've received these letters saying they're not in trouble anymore. Can you imagine receiving a letter like that? You know you're guilty, you know you deserve punishment, and then you're told it's okay, you don't need to worry. Well, that's the message of the gospel. Not through some government mistake, and not through some unsavory backroom deal that might have been done either, but because someone else has already been punished for the wrong things that you've done. And the Bible is a letter saying that you can go free if you trust in Jesus. Well, we're going to sing another song in closing.